and he doesn't care how he gets you out of the boundaries. He'll even take the word of God and twist it to mean something completely different than what it meant. Because that verse was not written about jumping. It was written about walking in the will of God. And what the enemy was trying to do is appeal, hopefully, to some sense of pride in Jesus Christ. Watch him. To affirm to his enemy who he said he was. A lot of us get past the other two temptations, a few do. But the fact is when we get to the third one, it's the most dangerous of all of them because it's there that the enemy tries to move through your pride to get you to go beyond. To go beyond. I want you to affirm to me. Now, really, here's, and I want to be careful how I say this. You have to be careful in your quest for things, what your motive is to attain them. Do you want the power of God to operate in your life because it's necessary? You need to meet the needs of others. Or are you asking the power of God to operate in your life to affirm to your peers and to your enemies your ministry or who you say you are? Are you with me here today? Now, let's talk about it here just a second. Who's back there today? Is it Tommy? Tommy, I need you to go to Romans chapter, what is it, 12 or 13. By the mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is that 12?
Yeah.
Y'all are good. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Are you with me here?
Yes.
Trust me, I'll drop a little bomb on you here in just a second. Now, I want to show you what I believe is those three things here. Okay, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. To me, that represents the lust of the flesh. Put it on the altar and crucify it. Pretty simple, isn't it? So that's easy for us to define. Let's go to the second one. It's going to be quicker today, folks. I have not had breakfast, and I'm really getting hungry, and it's not going to be long here today. There are some cupcakes in there, and if I just take a break here in a second, come back, it will not be good for you. Now, everybody say, keeping from the kitchen. Now, I want you to notice that deals with the lust of the flesh. Let's go to verse number 2, because to me this deals with the lust of the eye. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there is, how can you, no, stay right there, Tom. How can, you know, this is the lust of the eye. You see something, and what you see and what you keep looking at, eventually you will conform to. So Paul's dealing with these things. And so he's saying, okay, let's deal with the lust of the flesh. Let's deal with the lust of the eye. Now, verse number 3 takes us into what I believe is, oh, I don't want to do this, but here we go. It takes us into what I believe is the pride of life. If we'll go to verse number 3 there. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Ooh. But to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Right? Now, if you come down through there a little later on, Paul says, prophesy according to the proportion of faith, right? And basically, Paul is using the same term when he uses measure, he uses proportion. Okay? Now, let me ask you guys a question. Where does faith come from? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the Word of God. So, it's safe to say that when God speaks to you or he gives you the word of God, that God is beginning to set a measure in your life. Is that right? Here's the measure. Here's the boundaries. Right? Now, here's where men... Let me borrow you, brother. Come up here. You're good. Let me use this. I've used this several times, but I'll use it again. Okay? Now, I'm going to be God and you're you. Okay? And God's hungry right now. Amen. I see a fig tree afar off, and hopefully it's not barren. Speaking of figs, Mediterranean food sounds real good about right now. Now, so here it is, okay? Here it is. As God, I'm going to set a boundary. I'm going to speak to Tim Wilson. I'm going to tell him, I want you to go two steps and stop. Right? So he goes two steps and stop. Okay? Now, I've set the boundary. There it is. Right?
Yeah.
Now, where does pride come into the picture? Pride enters the picture when he says to God, I think I know the next step. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Because two steps don't make any sense to me. Well, why would God just tell me to go two steps and stop? I don't think that. Well, why would he say that? You know, what gets you in trouble is when you try to fill in the blanks. Because I know what happens is, now you're not going to like what I'm about to say. I don't think you will because I don't like it. Is we want to outthink God, which puts us in the highest sense of pride. Let me give you a little illustration. Okay? The best way that I can define ministry to you is you are nothing more but a chess piece on a chess board. Now, won't you listen to me real carefully? Because some of you are going to be very disillusioned with ministry and life if you don't get this. All moves on a chessboard are not forward. Some moves are lateral. Now, I've honestly talked to people, ministers, and I've heard them say this statement. I will never make a lateral move. Never. I have heard men give advice to young men, you should never make a lateral move. Every move that you make should always be forward. Never make a lateral move. Well, that's okay if God told you to do that, but if he didn't and he decides this is what I want and this is the boundaries that I'm setting for you at this moment. So not every move with God is a forward, regardless of what your North American culture teaches you, which is success. With God, not every move is forward. Oh, it's going to get worse than that here in just a second. And there's the lateral move, and not even every move is lateral. There's even on the chessboard, he can move you backwards if he wants to. Now, this is where your pride is going to get into the picture. Because if God tells you, listen, I need to move you backwards for just a little bit. And you're looking at all your peers and all your friends, and it appears that they're going forward. And God's taking you two steps back instead of two steps forward. All of a sudden, you're getting offended at God. Now, there's one more move that you're really not going to like. If necessary, he can sacrifice you for a bigger move. I know you don't like that one, but if you don't believe it, you need to resurrect John the Baptist and ask him. Because when John said, I must decrease and he must increase, in his mind, you can almost see what he's thinking. He'll go to the throne, but I'm going to be right there on his right hand, his top leading person. I'm going to be the assistant. And that's exactly what he was thinking. But he is a prisoner in prison about to lose his head. And the great proclaimer of the Lamb of God on the banks of Jordan, behold the Lamb of God, now sends a message to Jesus and says, are you he or do we look for another? Because this is not working out the way I thought it was going to work out. This is not happening. My ministry is not doing what I thought it was going to do. This is not making any sense. And now you've got some other disciples, and me and my disciples are kind of out of the loop over here. And I am your cousin. I'm not just a proclaimer. I'm your cousin. I mean, at least out of our little family connection, I ought to have a pretty high position. This is not right or fair. And Jesus said, you need to go back and tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk. And then he added a little something to it. And blessed is he that is not offended in me. And I read one translation that said, tell John, let me run my business the way I want to run. You get in trouble when you start telling God how he ought to be running his business. That is where the pride of life comes into it. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't think that. I'm not going to do that because that does not elevate my ministry. And now you're caught in this crossfire. Jump. Prove to me and to everybody you're who you say you are. You need to affirm it because nobody really believes in your ministry, Jesus. But if you'll jump, and angels will catch you. Everybody will believe. My father did not tell me to jump. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. He tells you to go two steps and stop, and that's what you do. If he never speaks to you ever again, and you did it, in spite of what everybody around you may think, in spite of what your peers may think, in spite of how advanced it appears everybody's going, and you did exactly what he told you to do, you are successful. Let me help some of you. Quit letting your peers dictate your ministry. We still here? Oh, I'm going to help you a little more. You will have to straighten this one out, Brother Barnes, when I get through, trust me. God will even allow you to be tested to see if you will do exactly what he told you to do. He spoke to a young prophet. Said, go down and prophesy against the altars of that king. Was it Rehoboam or Jeroboam 1 or 2? And he goes down there. He said, now listen, here's what I want you to do. When you leave, you don't go home and eat with anybody. And he gave him some specific instructions. Now, I'm going to mess up everything right now. So he went. He did exactly what God said. He's on his way home. And an old prophet over here hears about what he's done. And the problem is the territory that that young prophet had moved into, that was really the old prophet's territory. And he wasn't prophesying against the altars. So God said, okay, I'm going to send this young. So here comes this young man. He does what he says. And this old prophet says, hey, man, saddle up my donkey. I'm going to go talk to this boy. And he gets over there and he meets him in the way. And he says, hey, an angel of the Lord spoke to me. Told me to tell you, come on home with me. We'll cook you a good meal. Two steps and stop. Here's the bomb. You better be real careful who you allow to speak into your life. Even if they have the title prophet. Y'all are looking at me really funny. Oh, my God, I thought this meeting was talking about fivefold ministry. We are. We believe in fivefold ministry. But I'm going to tell you something. If you run, we got people, I'm sorry, Brother Menard, I'm good at pointing out the problems. We got people at UPC, I call them prophetic junkies. They go from one conference to the next conference seeking a word from God. I had a guy come up here a while back, a young man is at a conference, going to be there 3 nights. Here he came. He come up, he said, Brother Morgan, I was praying the other day, and the Lord told me that while I'm here, you had a word for me, and he's going to give it to me. And he said, this is it. And I said, okay, all right. And so the next night he come up after service, said, you got that yet? I said, no, I don't have anything to tell you. Okay, well, the third night, here he come, and he's expecting me to tell him something. Well, I didn't have anything to tell him. I guess I could be like others, just make something up, but I wasn't going to. I didn't have anything to tell him. So the kid, he's like, okay, here I am. And I said, I'm sorry, son, I don't have any. He really got upset. Well, you're supposed to tell me something. I said, okay, I have a word now. You're about to hear from the Gospel of Mark. Brother Herod brought me a book. It's kind of humorous. The author's name is actually G. Campbell Morgan, and he has a writing out, The Gospel According to Mark. But on the binder of it, it says, The Gospel According to Mark Morgan. And he brought it to me, so don't mess with me. I have a whole gospel right now. And I said, okay, I have something for you. He said, what? I said, I don't understand, if God told you all that other stuff that he was telling you, why he couldn't fill in the extra two blanks. Listen, I have been, let me give you a little personal story, okay? I had a guy call me one time, a prophet. He called me and he said, he's going to come preach for us in Oakmo. He, Brother Bernard was there, of course, Brother Hale pastored there. Others have been through there, Greg. And all. So, you know, we had our challenges and stuff, but I had him to come, and he scheduled. So he called, said, I can't come. Somebody's in the hospital, but I'll come next week. So he didn't come next week. He called me and said, I can't come. I said, okay. Did the person still in the hospital? No, I ain't got nothing to do with that. They got healed and they're off and they're fine. But the Lord spoke to me and said that you have 30 days to leave that church. God has written Ichabod above the door of it. Thank you, Jesus. Free at last. Free. It confused me. So we hung up. I was in the sanctuary. Sister Morgan came picking me up for lunch. And so we were on our way. And she said, what's wrong? I said, so I told her what happened. She said, well, that don't make any sense to me. So last Sunday night, you're preaching, the anointing of God's on. You're talking about the revival that God's going to give. People were getting the Holy Ghost and all. And then she said, you need to call somebody. Now, when I get in situations like that, I don't want to talk to a peer. But sometimes a peer's advice to you can be tainted, a little competitive or so on. So I called an elder. And I told him what happened. And this is exactly what he said. Mark, my God, are you backslid? I said, well, not today. But I have a few of those days. Sorry, brother. I have a few of those days. He said, let me ask you a question. I said, what? He said, why does God have to put your mail in somebody else's mailbox? Can't God speak to you? I said, sure. He said, why would God bypass all the way around you to speak a life-changing move into your life through somebody else? Don't you think he'd speak it to you first? Ooh. He said, here's how God works in this. He said, God works through affirmation or confirmation. He said, when God's getting ready to make a major move in your life, he's going to speak to you directly. And if you're so carnal he can't, you're in trouble anyhow. He said, that's nonsense. Man, I used to be a lightning rod for prophecy. Every conference I'd go to, six people had a word for me. And it was this and that. The other time I left, I was like, my God, am I going or coming? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So finally, I just resolved it. Okay, listen, when it comes time, I'm going to the altar to deal with the lust of the flesh. I'm going to get past the altar and get rid of the lust of the eye. And then I'm going to get past my pride and try to find out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when it comes to that, I hate to say it, I don't need you telling me that. Now, you may affirm it to me and confirm it, and it may not even be everything that you think it ought to be. My God, let me tell you, I ended up in San Francisco. I had this silly dream one night. It was crazy. I dreamed I dusted my hands and went like this. Where to from here, God? And a voice in the dream said, I told you that's why I sleep a lot. Dreams. And then said, look to the San Bruno Mountain. And I turned and I was like facing right here. And I turned this way. And on top of the mountain, it's like a lens went on him. And I seen this man. He yells out, San Francisco. And the next morning, I said, this is of God. It will prove itself. I never heard of a San Bruno Mountain. So if there's no San Bruno Mountain anywhere near San Francisco, it's true. I ate too much pepperoni pizza last night. But when I got in the encyclopedia, looked up San Bruno Mountain. If you look out these windows, it's right over there. I live right now on the side of San Bruno Mountain. Never knew it was there. So I looked into the kitchen, told Naomi, I said, guess what? What? We're going to end up in San Francisco. She said, have you lost your mind? I said, That's where we're headed. It was quite a journey. I went from there to General Conference, walked down to a guy on the altar after the whole mission service, them ripping me up. And I told him, he said, I'm going to Los Angeles. No, you need to go to San Francisco. Man, San Francisco needs a church. San Francisco. He said, what are you telling me that for? God's already showed you you're going. Affirmation. I had two, three phone calls. Affirmation, confirmation, affirmation, confirmation. And the only thing that I've learned how to do is when God says go two steps, He didn't give me, He didn't show me the whole plan. It's still an unfolding plan. I've learned to operate in the boundaries of God. But if I tell you go two steps and stop, then that's... There's a lot of things He didn't answer. And a few times I think I know the next move. And every time the Holy Ghost said, no, 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 no. Don't let your pride get you in trouble. Is this okay if I talk about this just here a second? In the whole process, setting in Foster City. Setting in Foster City with the Hartmans, the only people in the church. Where are you at? Right here. This is it. Sitting there. I get a nice letter from a church somewhere else. We would like for you to come be our pastor. Several hundred people. Lots and lots and lots and lots of money. They told me how much I'd make. I was like, my God. All you have to do is sign this letter, send it back to us. We want you to sign the letter regardless. So I showed my wife the letter. I said, honey, this is the will of God. We're going. I was messing with her. We're going. She said, you're going. She said, you'd get there and be miserable. You know this is the will of God. I said, I know, but look at this. There's a lot of money and it's a big church. And this, I've had several of those offers. Several of them. I got so frustrated. We did the crazy Dallas Crusade. That thing kicked me from Dan to Beersheba. I got so frustrated after that. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do with San Francisco. I'm sharing some personal stuff with you right now. I didn't know what to do with it. I was asked to speak. This is the first time I met Brother Zen. I was asked to speak at the Chinese Evangelism Session at Conference that year in Salt Lake City. The night before, Sister Morgan and I had prayed, please, God, speak to us. Just help us to understand what we're really doing. So the next day in that session, it was Lee Stone King going first and me going second. I got news for you. If Lee Stone King goes first, there is no second. Just boom. So, man, we're praying for people and casting out devils. I was speaking in Chinese and didn't even know it. And Brother Willoughby walked over to me and he said, listen, we got plenty of time and God has given you a word to speak to us. So when this dies down, I said, no, man, this thing's happening. Let it go. Just fan the flames. It's going. Just keep it going. No, he said, you got something to say? I said, no, really, just fan the flames. Come here, brother. Listen, stand right here. Face me. I stand like this and brother Willoughby turned to walk off. Hold those for me. And when he did, he turned around. And he grabs me like this. And he went. Now listen. I'm from Southeast Missouri. And when you shake us like that, it's fighting stuff, right? Right there. And this is how he said it. I'll tell you why I sent you to that city. One, it's a gateway city. On one hand, I'll give you America. On the other hand, I'll give you Asia. And you are to never question me about that city again. Yes, sir. I lost my ever-loving mind. I come back, and starting in December, every other weekend I gave to this church. I was evangelized and cut my salary in half. To come to a city that's the second most expensive city in North America to live in. Manhattan number one, San Francisco number two. My friend said, you're crazy. You've lost your ever-loving mind. It doesn't make any sense. You can't do that to your family. But the Holy Ghost said, two steps and stop. Don't think past it. Don't even worry past it. Is anybody here with me right now? Thank you. Pride, listen to me, pride will get, see, this is where some of the, we're having problems. Because you think that you can think past the Word of God. No. Two steps and stop. And then you wait. Well, what if God's not speaking to me, Brother Morgan? Well, I find there's two reasons that God's not speaking to you. Would you like to hear them? Number one, He knows if He tells you something else, He's going to get you distracted. So until it's the right time, He can speak it to you so you don't get distracted and forget to do what you're supposed to be doing, present tense. Or You're not doing what he's already told you, so why stockpile a bunch of stuff in your life that you're going to be accountable for? Which I find a lot of times is the latter. We're always wanting God to speak something way off to us so we can get focused way out here somewhere. And the whole time God said, I don't even want to show you all that. I need you to focus on this right here and only this. And until it's time for something else, I will be silent in your life. Okay. Are we still friends? Folks, I'm telling you, you're going to have to learn this. You have to learn it. We can't go past our doctrine. We can't go past the scripture. We can't go past what the Holy Ghost speaks to us. These are the boundaries. Praise God. Everybody say pride. And see, you think I'm through. Here's what I find out about most apostolics. Their battle's not really so much with pride as it is with fear. Fear. What? Fear. See, a lot of you fear God so much and all this stuff and all, you haven't even took the first two steps. So, it's kind of like, okay, let's go back to pride. There's two streets to pride. Would you like to hear the two streets to pride? If I pulled up here today and parked a brand new 500 series Mercedes out there in the front and had license plates that said Bishop M, and you had to walk around it to get to church, there'd be a few of you leave here saying, ain't he so full of pride? He parked his car up there where everybody could look at it. That's just nothing but pride. And that's the way most Pentecostals think. But let me ask you a question. What's the difference of me doing that than you parking your car that looked like it had a chemo treatment 400 miles away from the church so nobody could see it? It's pride. Y'all are looking at me really funny here today. It's pride. But the issue here today, I don't think it's so much our pride as it is our fear. Let me show it to you. I'll hurry to a close. Let me show it to you. Here's what fear does. See, pride causes you to go past the boundaries. Fear paralyzes you in the center of the boundaries where you won't even go check out what God's given you already. Let's say that the Holy Ghost says, Tim Wisnett, the boundaries of my word is this building. Tim is so fearful he's going to do something wrong or God won't back him up that he gets paralyzed by fear and he stays right there. And the Holy Ghost sometimes says, this is all yours. Okay, either we are the seed of Abraham or we're not. Either every promise in the book is ours or it's not. But see, some of us are so fearful sometimes that we'll go beyond what. So either you get out of the boat, Peter, or you don't. Boy, he got quiet in here for some reason. Am I making sense? Let me stand here a second. Let me give you one. What time is it? One little personal story here. Just one little personal story. You'll find this was on me, okay? I was raised, my mom, dad, Brother Eddings is here, he didn't tell you. I was raised under probably one of the greatest pulpiteers in our fellowship. The guy was a preacher. He was a prince of preachers. He taught us, he had classes, he taught us how to preach, he taught us the art of preaching. Do you understand what I'm telling you? The art of preaching. So that became my little sense of security. I learned, I mean, I used to have notes, I would listen by the hour to preachers developing the art of preaching. And so, but the problem wasn't much happening in the services. Except, boy, Brother Morgan, you're a good little preacher. And so I went to the second because of the times, and I said, and then, you know, because times, nobody's saved. And man, they preached me under conviction. And so I'm sitting up there, and I'm just like, God, you got to change me. I'm tired of just preaching good sermons. Please change me. And I wouldn't know the guy if he walked up to me today. All I remember is he's bald headed. He just bald headed. He walked up and he said, "I want to pray for you." Laid his hands, and I remember falling. But when I come to, which was quite a bit later, I was pounding my chest and I said, "God, change me in here. Change me in here." Well, I got up and I thought, okay, well, that's great. You know, everything's wonderful. I mean, there was no angels there. There was no voices singing, nothing. Just, you know. So I go to one of my next meetings. It was in a little town called Smoky Cove, Louisiana. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that part of Louisiana. All it is pine trees. Pine trees and devils. Behind every pine tree is about two or three full-grown, on steroids, devils. And so I was going to preach three nights in that place. And so I got up and I preached the first night, and I was back to my security. See, sometimes God has to mess with your stuff. Saul was content to stay right there on the farm, successful. And all of a sudden, the donkeys that he used every day, they just meander away from the farm, and he has to go look for them. Finally, he gets to a prophet, and the prophet said, "Oh, they went home 3 days ago." It's really not about the donkeys. It's about God getting you to the kingdom. You'd be on that farm right now, still being a plowboy if this hadn't happened. And so God's got his own unique way of messing with your stuff. And so I'm preaching the first night and sermon, all this stuff and all. You know, the second night, I'm preaching along, man. I mean, I'm into it. I have my notes going, all those old cliches, you know. I'd learn all this stuff and all. I know a name is louder than sound, swift and speed is better than age and order than good. I know it's the decimal point between time and eternity. And all of a sudden, it comes out of my mouth. Tomorrow night, we're going to have a deliverance service. Before God, when I said it, I was like, in my brain went, "Oh my God, who said that? Who in the world said that?" And I must have imagined it or something, because I know I didn't say it. So I just keep preaching. Well, after I got through preaching, the pastor walked up and he said, "Okay, everybody, you heard the man. Tomorrow night, we are going to have a deliverance service." He said, "We need to bring people that need deliverance." Now listen. They took him at his word and mine. And the next night in that parish, they had emptied out every nursing home, every insane asylum. They found every derelict. They found every dummy. They found every devil. And they brought him to church. The building was packed. And so he introduced me, and I get up there, and I'm right back into my preaching. And I preach, bro, listen to me, it was so flat, it was horrible. You can't even begin to imagine how horrible it was. And all of a sudden, just to say something, I said, "Look, folks, we don't have to be jumping pews around the aisles here tonight for God to do something." And when I said that, a woman on the back pew literally slithers out into the aisle. That's what it looked, and hisses at me. And her tongue darts out, and she's this real weird voice said, "That's right, preacher. The Spirit of God is peace and tranquility." And she's slithering up the aisle, tongue darting out, and she's hissing this stuff at me. And I was standing about right here trying to preach, and when she's coming, I start doing this right here. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. What am I going to do? Now, don't you listen to me. Here I was, a preacher of the gospel, with all of this, and I was now paralyzed right here. Now, you know, if you've ever preached, you know, you're saying stuff and your brain's trying to stay ahead of what you're saying. Sometimes I get it backwards, but anyway. And so I'm thinking, "Oh my God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And the whole church is watching. I mean, they all come out on the edge of their pew. And I'm like, "Oh my God, what am I going to do?" And all I could think of some story I heard about Brother Barnes and this demon-possessed guy and people tackling and just swinging them off. And Brother Barnes, "Little Brother Barnes, I command you to sit down in Jesus' name." So I said, "I'll try it." So she gets right up toward the front. I'm literally up against the pulpit. And I said, "Lady, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Sit down, don't move." Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, listen to me. When she did it, you have never seen such a shocked preacher in all your life. I'm honest before God. I just like, oh. Wow. Hey. This stuff works. Well, now I got a little faith. Those of you that would like deliverance, I want you to come tonight. Everybody in the building, including the pastor, came for deliverance. I went over to him and said, man, you got to help me pray these people. And bless his heart, he's a good man. His wife had just run off with a piano player. And he's having this deal. And I just like, you got to help. He said, I can't, man. I need help. I said, man, God, man, I've never had deliverance service in my life. I don't even know what to do from here. You got to help me. He said, I just want to pray. I said, okay. So I went over and just started praying for people. I might as well have been praying for that pew. I'm just praying, you know. If praying don't work, shake them. Break their backs. Do something. Yeah. Nothing was, the claw wouldn't even work. Even when you get down desperate, get the claw out. Nothing was working. I prayed for through the altar. Nothing happened. So I go up to get my Bible. It's the last night. Thank God. I'm closing my Bible. I put my head down on the pulpit and I said, oh, Jesus, God, Lord, what have I done? Wait till this gets out. Nobody will ever want me for a revival. Have Brother Morgan come. Man, he has great deliverance services. My pride. So I'm standing there and this voice speaks to me and says, there's a woman standing to your left. She is destroying her marriage with a lie. The enemy has told her he's committing adultery, but he's not. Tell her. Mm-hmm. I knew this was going to happen. Voices. Tell her. Ooh. So I kind of peeked over down and looked at her. I was trying to have even figured out if she's married or not. Now, I still to this day don't know what the woman thought by the way I started the conversation. She's standing there. I said, hey. Hey. I mean, nobody else. Just. Are you married? Yes. Do you believe that your husband is committing adultery? Yes. Yes. Yes, he is. Whoa. He's not. That's a lie. He's not. I never even touched her. I mean, I didn't get to anoint her with oil, pray for her, or get the credit. She just falls over backwards and hits the floor talking in tongues, shaking, just, and the joy of the Lord. Now listen, before God, this is how it happened. Before I could think, I whirled around to the man on my far left and I said, sir, your daughter left home 3 days ago and the enemy has tormented you, but she'll be home tomorrow. God said, it's not your problem. He'll take care of it. And I went right down, every person standing at that altar, and I just speak something. And when I'd speak it to them, they just fall. Boom. So you know what I did? I got my Bible, my notebook. I run out of the building, went and got my suitcase, stood in the back of my car. I wasn't even waiting for my check. I didn't care. I wanted out of there. This is weird. It's got to be Louisiana. I knew Louisiana was a weird place. It's something in the water. I'm telling you, this is a weird deal. And the pastor comes, where are you going? I said, I'm out here. He said, no, man, it broke. We got. I said, listen, you ain't got enough money or gumbo to keep me here. I'm out of here, boy. This is weird stuff. I don't want nothing to do with it. He said, well, wait for the check. I said, okay, I'll wait for the check. He said, I'm asking you guys. I said, I'm not staying. Listen to me, I'm not staying. But I took off. I mean, I took out of there. I drove through the night, drove up through Louisiana into Arkansas. I got to Kennett, Missouri at 7-something the next morning, pulled around the bypass. Carol Magruder's standing out there at the garage. I'll never forget it. He's leaning up against the garage, got one leg up to the wall, and he's just standing there. And so I thought, I'll stop, see what he's doing. I mean, I was born and raised here. So I pulled in there. I said, what you doing? Waiting on you. I said, you're not waiting on me. It's four cell phones. You're not waiting on me. Didn't know I was coming. Oh, yeah, we did. How'd you know I was coming? Because we had 6 o'clock prayer meeting this morning, and Shirley Shelton gave a prophecy and said, Mark Moore is going to be coming through here in a little bit. And when he arrives, tell him that what I did in his life last night, he is not to fear. I said, who called you from Louisiana and told you? He said, nobody did. He said, matter of fact, Shirley Shelton's waiting for you over there right now. She's waiting for you. And they had a little Christian school in this little kitchen over there, a cafeteria. She's waiting for you. When I walked in, spirit of prophecy moved on her, and she went to prophesying over me from that point to Jesus is coming. I said, my God, man, this is the weirdest stuff. Now, guess where I'm headed to start a revival? Granite City, Illinois. Kenneth Reeves. You don't see, some of you don't know him, but it's like Kenneth Reeves. Ooh. I get there. I'm preaching the first night. Is this okay? I'm preaching the first night, and all of a sudden it felt like I'm back to my notebook and my sermons, and I'm just like, you know, preaching. And something comes on top of my head and starts thrusting me down. And I'm like, my God, somebody's walked up here and put a songbook on my head. And I turn around. There's nobody standing there. And so I start trying to push up, and this thing's pushing down. I'm pushing up, and finally, Brother Reese speaks up behind me and says, "Son, you couldn't stop it if you tried. It's the Holy Ghost. You'll do it." And I did. Next thing I know, I collapse in the floor. I just collapse. I'm laying on the floor. The last thing I thought is, great, I just ruined my sermon. I hit the floor. I don't know how long I was there. While I'm wherever I was at, he tells the church, you people don't see it, but there's light shining out of heaven on this young man. When he gets up, his ministry will be changed. He will prophesy to this church. Let us wait. And I'm just laying on the floor, and the whole church is sitting there waiting. It's all yours. If you'll just conquer your fear. So, I get up. I keep my eyes closed. I reached over and felt the pulpit. I felt my way up the pulpit. I turn. I hit the microphone with that tooth right there and chipped it. Still had my eyes closed. The next thing I knew, it just come gushing out of me. As of this night, saith the Lord, I have returned to this church with showers of blessings, but it will become rivers of living water. And I said it, and all of a sudden, eyes still closed. You could hear an explosion. What I didn't know is 3 years before that day, Brother Reese had walked to the pulpit and said, there has been sin in this church, and God, we have grieved God, and he will turn from us for a season. But when he returns, he will signal it with the showers of blessings, and it will become rivers of living water. And it exploded. I then opened my eyes. Here's the weird part, okay? Here's the weird part. This is really weird. When I opened my eyes, dancing above their heads is flames of fire. And the Holy Ghost said, I will burn disease and sickness out of their bodies, and I will deliver tonight by the fire of the Holy Ghost. I just stood there and watched the whole service take place. They started being healed. They lined up that night all across the front, down the side, across the back, wanting to testify. Now, I'm going to tell some of you something. God is calling you into dimensions of revival and places of ministry. It's not pride that you're going to have to worry about so much. It's your fears that you're going to have to conquer. It's a fear of taking the first step. It's a fear of looking around saying, all the blessings are mine and every promise in the book is mine. And God told me I could have this. You want to talk about intimidation? You ought to be in San Francisco. You know what? If God said it's ours, then we will not be crippled by fear. Some point in time, listen, it works. Listen, I'm close. These people, Moses said, we want God to talk to us. You think you're special. So Moses went and talked to God. God said, yeah, I'll talk to him. Tell him, sanctify themselves 3 days. You know what happened? He comes down, thick cloud of darkness. He speaks. They said, oh, my God, shrill like trumpets. And they go running back to their tents in fear. And you know what Moses did? Moses, he didn't run from the darkness. He started climbing up the mountain in the darkness. And when he got to the top, it was a glorious revelation. And that's where a lot of us are, even when we start our quest for the things of God. Because it doesn't come the way we think, and shrill trumpets and sounds and a little confusion. We get fearful and we retreat back. And here we stand as an apostolic church, intimidated by all this stuff, and the whole time the Holy Ghost is saying, every promise, everybody said, fear not, little flock. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything that I have is yours. It's yours. What kind of revival can we have? What kind of harvest can we have if we'd quit being fearful and intimidated and we'd learn to step out in the promises of God? I mean, either he said it or he didn't. And these signs shall follow them. That did he say it? Oh, to somebody, why don't know some of you are out here today? Well, that's for certain people. He didn't say, and these signs shall follow the superheroes of the faith. No, no, no. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Can I ask you a question? When are we going to quit get courageous enough to quit practicing on each other in our church services and get out in the streets and let faith take us over and to walk out as our bishop has told us and to use this apostolic power that God has given us to change the lives of people? Some of you God has called to ministry and dimensions and things, and you're letting who you are and your past and your fears and your intimidations cripple you. Come on, let's get past that fear. I ask the Holy Ghost today to let a boldness in faith, let the gift of faith get a hold of you. Let faith rise up in your heart that says, this is my promise. This is my city. Come on, the Holy Ghost wants to challenge us right now. Well, we just don't have the resources, and we just quit claiming all that stuff. If God tells you to do it, he'll provide. If you get out there and he didn't, you may be in trouble, but he'll provide. Resource is not the problem. Us conquering our fears and acting out the vision of God. That's the situation. Let's go for it. I wonder what kind of a revival could happen here on the West Coast if some of us in this building today would accept the challenge and say, you know what? God has brought the world to us. If any area of the country ought to have a global revival, it ought to be California. Are you listening to me here today? You need to quit being fearful. I don't know how to do it. That's why God chose you. You don't, but he does. You'll just do what he told you to do. He said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'm talking to somebody right now in the Holy Ghost. You've let fear cripple you long enough. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. It's time for us to shake our cities, and it's time for us to shake our state. I'll go further. It's time for us to shake nations. The Holy Ghost wants to give us revival that shakes nations. Oh, that's kind of out there, isn't it? No, it's not out there. The book of Acts, you heard him teach and preach it today. It's not pie in the sky. Let me tell you something. Brother Bernard, I want to say something today in the fear of God. Now, we're talking about this name deal, and all, and it's a trend. But I'm going to tell you something. I honestly believe in the depths of my heart. I leaned over last night and told Brother Godwin. I said, Brother Godwin, the revelation of the name and what that man's talking about is the biggest revival the world has ever seen. It is going to happen. With us or without us, it's going to happen. The world is about to come face to face with who Jesus Christ really is. It is the revelation that's coming to the world. I believe if we'll pray and seek God like we should in the next few months, this thing will explode. It'll get to kings. It'll get to world rulers. Let me help you with a little something. One YouTube commercial is all it takes. One person just putting their testimony on the internet is all it takes for it to go around the world and go viral, and everybody in the world learn who the real revelation of Jesus Christ is. God has set up this end time church for the glorious revelation of the mighty God in Christ. I believe the stage is set for nations to be shook by the identity of Jesus Christ. I'll go on record and be in this strong and say it. This is the last harvest of the Gentile nations. This is the fullness of the Gentiles, and it's about to become in. I believe all of my heart that God is going to visit. I feel the prophetic of the Holy Ghost coming on me right now. I believe with all of my heart that God is going to visit our nations and our cities one more time, Gentile nations. I believe that. I believe that one more time, as was prophesied in the Manila in 2000, that God will thrust His sickle one more time into the Gentile nations to bring out a people for His name's sake. And we cannot be intimidated, and we cannot be fearful to go for it. God chose you to play your part in the end time. Quit being intimidated. It's time for you to step up and say, I accept the challenge. Just as strategically as God chose Paul and Peter and all the early church to play their part, He chose you to play your part in the end time drama. The stage is set. The characters are here. It's time for you to pull the curtain and step up and do what God called you to do. Turn and tell the spirit of fear to come off that person next to you. Say it with holy boldness. Tell them, I command fear to leave you in Jesus' name. Come on, say it with the Holy Ghost. Say it with conviction. Come on, say it. God didn't give you that spirit of fear. I don't care what kind of hell you've been fighting and facing. God did not give you a spirit of fear. Woo! Come on, apostolics, this is your moment. God. Praise God.